So what we're doing today is I got a flight at 1:30 to Cuba. So what we're going to do is we're going to do the teaching first, and then Alex will come up, and you have worship afterwards, and then you'll have communion as well. But I won't be here next Sunday, so to me it was just better to just do, let's do this before, and earlier in the service, and that way I can make it up, I can make it to the airport on time. And anyway, so I'm going to Cuba. I'm scared to death. One, nothing against Chinese people, but we were in Munich yesterday, and we went into a hotel, and there was about 60 of them with masks on. And I'm like, oh, no. And then, Valerie's very encouraging, and she's like, you were in Munich. There's 8 cases there. And I'm like, great. And every time I go to Cuba nowadays, every time I've been there, I come back with bronchitis or pneumonia. So I'm not very excited. Thank you. I really would appreciate your prayers. The showers, they really, like, it's like a little drip. And you just kind of, and it's cold water when you shower. So anyway, but you know what? The people are amazing. The Cuban people are amazing people. They're smart. And we do a conference with 800 pastors, you know. So we do it for 5 days. And we serve them food. It's the best food they will eat all year. And then the couples, if you saw them, it's a big old, like, warehouse. And they stay in, and there's bunk beds, 3 levels of bunk beds, 2 put together. And each couple sleeps on 1 bunk bed, just a room full of couples. We are all so picky, you know. We're like, oh, no, I would like a room with a sea view, you know. It's like, they just want to hear the word of God, you know. It's just amazing. It's amazing. But I'm scared to go, but I'm very excited to go as well. And yeah, just please pray. I got a suitcase full of medicine. I went to the pharmacies, and they gave me some of the stuff that people turned in. But then I bought, like, asthma stuff, and I bought antibiotics, penicillin, and then I've got Loretta. I don't know why she gave it to me now. We were together all day yesterday, and she gave me a thing of soaps, to take over there as well. So I'm quite loaded to go over there. But anyway, that's why I'm flying away, and just pray for me, because on the plane I have to study as well to prepare the messages. And yeah, I'm very excited. So let's open our Bibles to Philippians. And we've been looking at this. At this letter together. Sorry, I'm looking for something I want to read to you, but okay, let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, for your word and for the great privilege we have to be in it. And I just ask, Father, that as we look at these last verses, Lord, or this chapter in Philippians, that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, in verse 1, beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So Paul is addressing this church. And you know what? This is probably one of the most positive letters that is written in the New Testament. And yet Paul has to address the fact that two people were not getting along in the church. Euodia and Syntyche. And you know, I think sometimes we can idealize the church. But the reality is that there's been problems within people throughout history. They say the biggest enemy in the mission field, you know what the biggest enemy for missionaries are in the mission field? Other missionaries. People don't get along. It's crazy how hard our hearts can get and how little things can be magnified so out of proportion. And it is very important, and Paul here writes them, and he says, you know, he says to them, please, I implore with you that they would be of the same mind. We were in D.C. With the kids and with Loretta, and we went to the Lincoln Memorial, probably one of my favorite places. I don't know why it's one of my favorite places. Maybe because I went there when I was a kid. But, you know, Lincoln was the president of the United States during the Civil War. Millions of people died during that time. And when he was elected to be president the second time, he wrote these words. They're actually on the wall. He says, neither party expected for the war the magnitude or the duration which it has already attained. No one imagined that things would get so bad. Neither anticipated that the cause of the conflict might cease with or even before the conflict itself should cease. Each looked for an easier triumph and a result less fundamental and astounding. Listen to this. In both North and South of the United States, both read the same Bible and pray to the same God. And each invokes his aid against the other. It may seem strange that any man should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing the bread from the sweat of other men's faces. But let us judge not, that we be not judged. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has been answered fully. The Almighty has his own purposes, and woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs that they come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. Crazy, huh? I mean, to me, it's amazing that Lincoln would have such insight. It's like, it's crazy that we would have such a civil war in the United States, that they both are reading the same Bible, that both are praying the same God, but that they would imagine that God would actually take their side. Do you realize that when there's an argument between you and anybody else, your kids, your wife, your friend, your brother, that God does not take your side. And neither does he take the other person's side. He takes over. You know, and that's why it's so important that when we discuss with people anything, when we argue, when we have a different view, that we always have a sense of prayerfulness or even arguing on our knees, for a lack of a better illustration, you know, that you know, they tell me in staff meetings, you know, this advice was given me to a long time ago. And whenever you go to a meeting, a board meeting, a staff meeting, always go with your own mind. Never sacrifice your mind, but never go with your mind made up. Think of any argument. I've got my mind made up. This is just the way it is. Instead of saying, look, I'm not going to give up my opinion, but I'm willing to have it challenged. I'm willing to discuss it. And Paul says, please, I beg you. You guys are such an amazing church. I beg you that you be of the same mind. And you know what? We have a great church here. We have a great thing. What God is doing among us is amazing because there's genuine love, there's genuine lives, but it would be naive of me to think that there's no arguments among us, that there's no situations among us. And it is very important that within our hearts there's a striving of the Spirit not to win, but to get along. Not to win, but to be able to come to a common answer. You know, just this week, Alex and I were talking about the bulletin and how it was being done. And he could have been like, I want it this way. And I could have been like, nope, well, I want it that way. And the thing is, to be able to talk about it, and the goal is not getting my way. The goal is what will be best. And it is very important that, obviously, in every sphere of life, the goal is not my view or your view. The goal is what's best. And it is very important that we mature to that. It's children that say my way or the highway. And it is very important that we have a mind that is willing to get on. I remember... Well, you know, I mean, and obviously we're going to have arguments. I mean, we went to the States, and my mom and I had the worst argument we had in years. In just a couple hours, everything switched. I was about to leave. I was already going upstairs to grab the bag, and I was like, we're out of here. And I didn't know where I was going. I didn't have a car. I didn't have a room, you know. I'm just like, and I felt like an idiot. Like, I'm leaving, but I don't know. And I said to Loretta, if I had a car right now, I'd leave. And we can get so stubborn, particularly when things are fueling. We can get so intense, you know. And Paul says, I beg you. You know, aren't you like that with your kids? Don't you want your kids to get along? Sometimes Arden and Jonathan are just at each other. And Arden's, and Loretta said, she always prays with the kids, Lord, for the kids, Lord, I don't want them just to be brothers. I want them to be friends. That we would get on with one another. And then it's amazing that in verse 4 it says, rejoice in the Lord. I mean, ultimately, he wants us to get along with one another because there's a great thing going, and he wants our lives to be distinct, to have the distinctive of joy. Joy in our lives. Not superficial joy, but profound joy. And then he talks about the anxiety, and we're going to pick up now in verse 10, where it says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished. So he's already talked to him about not being anxious about anything, but by prayer, thanksgiving, and supplication. But he says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Notice Paul's thankfulness. So he begs them, please get along. But he doesn't just point out the bad in them. When we have discussions with one another, it's easy to just point out the bad. We can point out all the bad in one person, or we can point out all the good in a person. But if we're quite honest, there's a balance of, well, I mean, I got really good areas. 99% are good. No, but if we're serious, it's like we have areas that we excel. I mean, you look at the letters of Jesus to the seven churches, and he says to them, hey, I know your works. You're doing this great, and you're doing that great, and you're doing this well. But I have this against you. You need to grow in this area. Don't you think that in our lives, if we would tell people what we appreciate, if we would tell people what we appreciate about people, as well as maybe an area that they need to grow in, that it would be better received? Jimmy used to always say, you got to sandwich it with, you got to do the sandwich of love, point out, and love. It's true, don't you? You love a person, you share with the person, you tell them the good things that you see in them. And then you say, but I would love if this changed, but I love you so much, you know, and you just sandwich the whole thing in love. And it is necessary because we're people of extremes. And we always talk about this, you know, when we fall in love, it's just like, oh, mama mia, look how they eat. It's just so beautiful. And it's just like, oh, man, look how they walk. And they're just so amazing. And then you get married, and the very thing you like, you're like, why are you making so much noise when you eat? Why do you keep leaving the towel on the floor? Before, it's just like, oh, look, it's so sexy. He just drops the towel. You know? Now it's just like, why do you keep leaving it? And you just go, but it was sexy. No, it's not. It gets on my nerves. And we're people of extremes. We either love everything or we hate everything. And the thing is to be able to have a balance in our lives to say, you know what? I see, man, I'm so appreciative about these things in your life. They're amazing. And we benefit so much from that. And that's a marriage in church, to be able to look at people and say, man, you're so important for this thing. But that should never lead us to a place where we think that there's no room to grow and nothing to ever be pointed out, right? But we need to grow. And here Paul says, oh, please, I'm asking you, make sure that they get along, that they're of the same mind. But he says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has been manifest. You've been so good to me. You know what? To be honest, I feel like the Apostle Paul in this church. Not in authority, but I feel like him and how blessed I have been by you guys. I mean, when we came back from the holiday and you guys read a card and with everyone's signatures there, I joked, where's the money? But, you know, I mean, to me, that was a joke. But it was so special. It's so special to be loved and appreciated. And I truly am loved and appreciated here. And it's just such a gift. And you know, Paul says to them, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care. So it seems like they didn't do something for a while. But now all of a sudden they showed their care and concern by blessing the Apostle Paul. And notice this, Paul wasn't upset that it hadn't happened. But he did rejoice that it did happen later on. What do I mean by that? Sometimes we can become grumpy when certain things that we think should happen to us don't happen to us through somebody. There is a real sense in the world nowadays of entitlement. Like if people owe us something, you know, and we get upset. You know, I'll give you an example. When we first came here at the church, we used to get paid, and we're well cared for, but we used to get paid 450 euros a month when we first came here. And there was a particular couple that said to us, if you ever need help, you just tell us. And they're like grandparents to us, or parents even. So Loretta, one of her teeth, it needed a crown. And so we went to the dentist, and the dentist said, that'll be 1,000 euros. And I was like, ooh. So I was like, I'm not, Loretta. And I told the dentist, I said, we don't want a Rolls Royce. We want a Chevy. You know, I don't want a perfect mouth. Just a Chevy will be fine, you know. And so then they were in town, this couple, and I went over to them, and they're really good friends, and I said to them, you remember you said that if we ever had a need, just to let you know. And they said, yeah. And I said, well, Loretta needs a crown. And they looked at me, and I mean, it almost sounds bad, but it isn't bad. But they said to me, we'll pray for you. Never again. After that, never again. That I they didn't shame me at all. I was just ashamed myself. It was just humiliating, you know, and never again. I just said, Lord, never again. But listen, I didn't get upset with them. To this day, I have a deep relationship with them. And I love them. Because my basis of a relationship with somebody is not what I get, but the person. We just cannot get angry when people don't do when they don't do the things that we expect them to do. We have to guard our hearts against that. We become bitter. But so Paul notices, says, now at last, I mean, he's like, wow, now you're doing it. Although you didn't do it before, but you're doing it now. He wasn't bitter with them. He didn't have to say, and you didn't do it, so you didn't do it then, and I'm not going to take it now. He didn't do that. He's like, oh, wow, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. He didn't interpret the lack of being helped as a lack of will, but rather lack of opportunity. So he actually had good intentions. He put good intentions in the people instead of bad intentions. Let me put it this way: we had a lady at church that said, "Oh man, I lost a loved one, and no one came to visit me except these two people from the church." Well, that's not no one. That was two people from the church. Be grateful. You know, at one point, I don't know if I can share this, but I mean, I will. I mean, I'm going to. But Loretta and I, we did a fertility treatment, and Loretta got pregnant. And she was 2 months pregnant, and we were so happy. And then we went to the clinic, and as we were going to do these scans and stuff, the heart just began to slow down and slow down and slow down, and the baby just died at 2 months. The last chance we thought we had for a baby. And I was, honestly, I was devastated. Loretta was worse because she was going through everything in her body. And then we told a couple people, and that's where we decided we will not tell anybody anymore ever until after 3 months. But then when people found out that Loretta was miscarrying, people would show up at church. There was one lady that I said, please, if you could just not, Loretta's okay. This is going on, but she's okay. Please don't go visit. Please don't go visit. This woman shows up, and I went to the gate, and she just pushed me aside. Where is she? You know, this is like, So sometimes it's good just when God just provides a couple people. Don't get upset that everybody didn't come. Be thankful for the people that God has put by your side. We can become so upset, and we have to read good intentions in people. But then it says, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. But now, not, and so obviously it seems like they cared for him physically. It seems like he had some physical needs, whether it was food, money, whether it was clothing, whether it was, I don't know what it was, but something. It says, not that I speak in regard to need. So in other words, I'm so grateful that you actually helped in this situation. Not that I speak in regard to need. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So he says, you know, I rejoice in the fact that you now have cared for me practically. But I want you to be clear about this. It's not because of my situation. I have learned to be content. I've learned to have a lot, and I've learned to have nothing. I've learned the secret of being content, whatever the circumstances. And guys, it is something in our lives that whenever we go through circumstances, it is a wonderful gift of God when we find ourselves in circumstances that are less than, some of them are well, like we're doing really well. And in other words, where we are struggling. But listen to this. You're always learning that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You know, when you become a Navy SEAL, you know, when you do special forces, not that I was one, I know because I like to read about it, but it's just amazing how they make these soldiers in a way that you can drop them off anywhere in the world, in any jungle, even in the sea, and they're perfectly comfortable in that environment. They can do anything through Christ who strengthens them. I mean, in a sense, for the Christian, you know, that they're able to function anywhere. I've learned how to abound. You know what? Maybe you're here today and you're abounding. You have more than enough. You know what? Enjoy it. Some people have never learned to have. They feel guilty if they have. You have? Enjoy. You have little? Enjoy it. And the reality is that there's great lessons to learn in having little. When I lived in London, we were getting 25 pounds a week. And with that, we had to pay for travel. And we would just take rice or pasta with salt and eat that. And we saw God providing a meal. We saw God providing clothing. We saw God provide for so many things. When I say we, I don't mean Loretta and I. I mean Bryce and I, a friend I have. But we had nothing. At one point, we were in Willacombe in Devon. And our last cent, they sent us there as missionaries. And our last pound was gone. Had nothing. Nothing. My friend was upset. And he was like, man, I can't believe this. The word says that he would provide for all our needs. And here we are. We don't even know where our next meal is going to come from. And all of a sudden, this couple call and say, hey, guys, we would like, we're on our honeymoon. We'd like to come visit you. We're just passing through the area. And I was like, oh, okay, great, come. And they came. And they made us the most wonderful, abounding Mexican meal in the world. And my friend all of a sudden said to me, man, I always thought that God provide money. But I never realized that he might just provide by providing a meal. And you know what? When you learn that lesson, you can go anywhere and do anything, because it's not according to what you are able to carry with you. It's about him who cares for us wherever we are, wherever we go. He will provide. It's the biggest lesson. There's another guy that learned lessons like that in the very city in London. It's Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, man, at one point he went over to a family, and it was a Catholic family, and they needed prayer, and they asked him to go because the Catholic priest, they were charging for the prayer, and they had no money to pay him. They were a family, you know, these Catholic families are like 7, 8, 9, and Hudson Taylor went over to him, and he had the equivalent of maybe, say, 5 pounds in his pocket, 5 euros in his pocket. Sorry, we are out of, Brexit is out. Now we're referring to everything as euros around here. but he had 5 euros in his pocket, and these people had nothing. They had no food, nothing. And Hudson goes to pray for them, and he senses the Lord saying, you know the 5 euros you have in your pocket? The reason I say pounds is because it's pounds where he was in London. And he says, and Hudson is fellowshipping with the Lord, and the Lord says, yeah, give it to them. Oh, no, Lord. If I had change, I'd gladly give them 250. But I'm not giving him the 5 pounds. So he goes to pray and he says, Father, listen. This is him telling it. I'm not exaggerating it. He says, as soon as he said, Father, a voice came to his heart, say, you hypocrite. Dare you call me Father with those 5 euros in your pocket, not willing to part from them because you don't trust that I'm a heavenly Father who will take care of you? And inside, he died. And he couldn't get, he says, I always pray with such freedom. And all of a sudden, I just couldn't get a word out. And finally, he said, all right. And he said to the people, here you go. Here's the 5 euro. They didn't know the struggle. He says, here's 5 euros for your food. And he says that all of a sudden he was just at freedom. And he said, oh, Father, just thank you so much. I pray you will bless them. And they were all just really moved. And he left. And it was Saturday. And on Saturday, he never got mail. And he goes, and the landlord goes up to him and he says, hey, I got mail for you. And he goes, that's strange. Because remember, that was his last 5 years. He didn't have food for the next day. And then the landlord gives it to him, and he opens it, and it was like a check for like 150 euros, the equivalent. And he goes, praise the Lord, what a great investment. You know? I got a personal story a little bit like that. You know, when I showed up in Bible school in Austria, I think I had like $1,300 to my name. And I was used to working in bars or I did a Hotel Fachmann in Germany. And so I was able to work in catering quite a bit. And I came up to the castle, and I really wanted to go to Bible school, and I was going to work the summer. But what happened is my girlfriend's parents thought I was in a cult. So then they kicked me out, and I had to call the castle and say, hey, can I come early? I don't know where to go. And they said, yeah, come on over. So I had these $1,300, and then there was this lady, this missionary girl, who had a debt of $800, a medical debt. And she's like, oh, man, they're coming after me, the collectors, for this money. And I had a debt as well, but it was a lot more. It was like $15,000 from university, and they were after me because I didn't know they were after me at the time. But it's because I thought my school was equivalent to the school I left, and school loans don't kick in until you leave school. So I didn't know I had kicked in. But anyway, I had these $1,300. She got an $800 debt. And I just felt like, man, how can a missionary have a debt of $800? I mean, that's just terrible. And I sensed the Lord just saying, give it to her. I was like, but how am I going to pay for Bible school? It's $1,800. And I thought, okay, you know what? So I took $800. I said, here, you can pay me back whenever. I've never seen a dime. But I have a particular view on loans. To me, as I always say, whenever you loan, just pretend it's a gift. It's the best way. Because if not, you're gonna get into trouble relationally. You know, you either, if someone says, "Can I borrow?" You might as well just say, "Sure, you can borrow it, but give it in your heart." And anyway, so I've never seen a dime, but the director of the school came to me 2 days later and said, Raf, you know, we've been thinking, and we like you. We're just excited about what God is doing in your life, and we'd like to give you a full scholarship. It was $1,800. I was like, man, I made a profit here. You know, it's just like, now, we never do it. Please understand this. We never do it to get. You know what I mean? It's not mechanics. It's not I do this. Like some churches, they'll teach like this sowing. You sow this much and then it will come back that much. We never do it as a mechanics. We do it out of a relationship. We do it. We walk with God. We have. We cease to have. We know that He's our provider. And you know, just pray and say, Lord, I need You. Will You please provide for us? And then, but when you have, don't be greedy and tight. I've become more greedy as the years go by, and Loretta's become more liberal as the time goes by. I'm just like, give to that. Oh. Why? Because I want to make sure that I'm well cared for. But we have to be people that are sensitive to the Lord and are able to be cheerful givers. But anyway, Paul had learned in whatever state to be content. And you know, when we have little, that's when we see God's provision so special. When you have a lot, you can come, you can buy, you can go, you can do. You have more of a difficulty discerning what will be of God and what isn't in some ways. You know, everything's almost like your decision. Whenever you have no power of decision and you see God providing for things, you kind of, wow. So it's good to learn how to abound and how to be abased. Don't despise. Because when you learn both, you're able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All right? I gotta go. I can do all things. Make it in time for the plane. But listen to this. Let's go. Verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well in that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians also know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You were always there. But even in Thessalonica, you sent aid. They helped them. They were with his mission. They were wanting to help him in any way that they could. And again, for my necessities. And then notice this beautiful thing. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful verses? And he's saying to them, you know what? I want you to know that it's not that I rejoice just for me. Yes, oh man, it's been such amazing. But I'm so thankful for what has been put into your account. The Bible says that God is a debtor to no man. And it is a wonderful thing to be generous. It is a wonderful thing to have a generous heart. Knowing, and Paul had no self-interest in it. I wish, you know, it's just wonderful to see. And he's like, you know, it's like your gift was amazing, but I think it's just beautiful in the sight of God. I think it's beautiful in the fruit of your relationship to him. It's just beautiful. It's accredited to you. It's a sweet-smelling aroma. And when they would give love offerings in the Old Testament, when they would give thanksgiving offerings and when they would sacrifice the animals, the aroma went up to God. And everyone would smell the meat and the fat burning, which is so amazing to us, to our nostrils. And it is a picture, it's an illustration of how beautiful it is to God. It is beautiful. You ever been by a barbecue? Mama, I even like the smell of coals. But then you put the meat on and it's just like, and although you're not hungry, all of a sudden hunger comes. And that experience comes to us so that we will experience, so we would know what in a sense, what God feels with generosity. And then Paul says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And we'll close with this, that the great confidence that Paul had, not only that God would care for his needs, but for the Philippians' needs. Paul knew God as Jehovah Jireh. the great name of God, that God is our provider. You know, sometimes it's kind of like, really? I don't feel very provided for. But I'll tell you this. Do you have a toilet at home? Does it flush? King Solomon never had one of those. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, just a toilet. A lot of the world does not have one of those. You, in this room, are among the 10% richest people in the world. The problem is not what we have. The problem is dissatisfaction in our hearts. Contentment is to be satisfied. And no matter where you're at, no matter how much you have or how little you have, the reason we're dissatisfied is because our standard of living is greater than it ever has been in history. If not, ask it to, well, Loretta's been brought up by a war baby. You just don't throw anything away. But it's amazing, huh? The amount of food that our society throws away. We abound. And you know, those that went through the war, they know what it's like to lack. And you know what? The Bible says, better a piece of bread with quietness than a house full of feasting with fights. And the thing is that we think the house full of feasting is going to make us happy. But really, where there's peace is where there's satisfaction in the heart. And you know, better a piece of bread together. And I love marriages that they got together when they had nothing. And they're able to say, remember when we had nothing and now we have. But man, it's okay. We can enjoy it. I mean, God has given everything to enjoy and share. But always know just how special it is. That it's not the abundance that blesses. It's the contentment. It's the satisfaction with the simple things in life. And I want to encourage us. You know how we get there? Thankfulness. You know, we're in a situation now, and I'm leaving. We're in a situation right now where our house, when we didn't have kids, was great. And now that we have kids, we're just like, oh man, we wish that our house was bigger. And we wish that our kids could run around the whole house rather than just one side because it's attached to other one, and then we don't know what the neighbors are going to do. And you know, in my heart, there's just been like, I come home and I'm just like, it's all right. But you know what? My house is paid for. And it's crazy. It is miraculous. I never went to look for that house. That house came to us. My in-laws, who are not wealthy, she was a teacher, and he was a forest ranger. They gave us the money to get into the market, and then we paid a mortgage. At times, I was just like, I don't think we're going to make it. And then they gave us the money to finish the mortgage. And it's just, I never thought. And to me, it's just amazing that I will become discontented with something that God's provided. Does that remind you of anything? In the wilderness? We just don't know. The leeks, the onions, they were so good, man. But you were chained up. Oh, but the leeks and the onions. But you were being whipped. Oh, but the leeks and the onions, they're so good. Oh, I can still smell them. But Pharaoh just made your life miserable. But the leeks and the onions. I mean, look at this manna. Look at this manna. If they would have said, but God's provided this manna. And we're free. We are free. We can rule ourselves under God. No one can tell us, do not worship God. We have free worship. But no, they said, oh, this manna. Will you give us meat? And they kept asking for meat through their ungratefulness. Will you give us meat? And then it says that God gave them meat and quail came. Why quail? Because they don't fly very high. They could just catch them. And there they had meat. And they had so much meat until it came out of their nostrils. You ever get sick of something? You ever eat something, too much of something, and then you're like, oh, I can't even look at that anymore. And it's like me with hummus. I go to Israel, it's like hummus. And by the time I leave Israel, I'm just like, don't want to see hummus for 2 years. You know, just like, but it's like the meat was coming out of their nostrils. And in the Psalms, it says this, God gave them meat to satisfy their craving, but he made their souls weak. Guys, let's practice being thankful for what we have. To, you know, it might be little, but let's be thankful with it. Let's be thankful for what we have. There was one woman right in that room. She said to me, you know what they say? When money goes, love goes. And I said, that's what you said at the altar, right? Thank God they're still together. And then there was a man, another couple at this church, and they met. They met here, and he had 3 or 4 houses here on the island, maybe even 5, and they lost them all. And his wife looked at him, and she says, it doesn't matter. At least we have each other. Which one is honorable? Which one is beautiful? Which one is noble? It's the one that's able to be thankful and content rather than ungrateful and constant dissatisfied. You know, I don't think the Rolling Stones wrote, I can't get no satisfaction, and I try and I try and I try, just as a pretty song. I really feel that they wrote that out of the craving of their own hearts. They asked Rockefeller, how much money does a man need to be happy? Do you know what his answer was? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. So let's, and you know, I'm not trying to preach to you. So we all have that. And the thing is, oh, let's practice thankfulness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for your love, your grace. And let's, now as we worship at the end, Lord, let's just, may we worship with a heart of thankfulness to you for the spiritual benefits, for the material benefits, for the relational benefits. Help us, Lord, to be people that are thankful to you because you are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. In Jesus' name, amen.